I'm going to stand for this, actually, I think now. All right. Stay with me with this. Imagine for a minute you are at the very top of your game. You have gone to the highest you can go. This is really high, right? But no, not alone are you on top of your game. God has chosen you for a specific job. It is a powerful position. It has high profile and incredible prominence. I mean, it is really, really high. All the things that men love. Power, prominence, high profile. In accepting the position that God is willing to give, you have the highest position there is. You're at the very top. You can't go any higher because there is no higher to go. You're in accepted position. Your contract states your position is secure. People love that. And God has placed you there, and only God can remove you. You report only to God. All others in the organization are more junior to you. So you have power, you have prominence, you have prestige, you have permanence of position, you have security, you have God's approval, and you report to only Him. How many people would like a job like that? You see, thousands of people would apply for that who are ambitious. And they would be willing to sacrifice a great deal because power, popularity, prominence, acceptance, and all that is very important to people. Other people say it would be wonderful if it was a real possibility that you could be given a position that was secure, that you only reported to God, that you had prominence, prestige, you had everything to go with it. And some people say, well, it sounds too good to be true. But in actual fact, it's not. The passage we're going to look at this morning is a man who was handpicked for a specific office. Handpicked by God. In a position of incredible prominence, prestige, and all that. And that position he had, actually he held it all of his life. And eventually the only thing that took it from him was death. But in the middle of that position, he lost something that was very valuable. The man's name is Saul. We find his story, in this case, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and it's page 285 in the Pew Bible, for the want of a better term. Samuel 15, chapter 15. We're just looking at that chapter. Hopefully that page is right. All right, we've got it. Now, before we go there, I want to give you one verse in the New Testament. You needn't turn to it because all the rest of what I speak will come from Samuel 15. But Ephesians 2, verses 10 says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God seems to have a plan for every person's life. He has a purpose in giving them life. There's a job to do, and that is done because God has a purpose, a plan, and he has a way that we should walk. We're studying just one section of Saul's walk and the impact it had on him. So that's where our connection applies. Our team and our text simply is this: don't muck it up. I get that phrase from Martin Rogers. Divinely inspired. Don't muck it up. We will come to that in a minute, but we're going to start. I'm not going to read the passage right through and then comment on it. We'll walk our way through it because it happened in sequence. So we begin. God's instructions to Saul. Now he's on the throne a while and he's giving instructions. He gets instructions from this man of God called Samuel, because Samuel is able to hear. So Samuel comes to him anyway in verses 1-3. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. Here's a message coming through. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Verse 3. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Let me make one comment about that. That's a hard verse. Well, let me make another comment is, how many times have you heard people say, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God do something about injustice, about cruelty to other people? So on one side, we have a problem when he doesn't intervene. On another side, we have a huge problem when he does. But that's a terrible command. That's a very hard one. And the question we asked before we move on from that is, why was that command given? And you needn't look at it. I'll just read the verse out to you. This is actually what happened. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, were coming out from Egypt. And this crowd, the Amalekites, this is what they did. This is in Deuteronomy. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. Verse 18. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on the journey and attacked all who were lagging behind because they had no fear of God. So they saw weak and vulnerable people at the very back and they attacked them. God saw it, and years later, and said, there is justice coming for that. Now, that will be a sermon in its own, but we can't go there. But that's just the reason. So, because I know if I didn't mention that, that's where you'll be stuck for the rest of the sermon. That's for another day. We have the instructions, all right? So, Saul, this is where we are after this thing. Saul gets the instructions. So, verses 4-7. As you look in your text there, he follows that through pretty much as it is. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. And Saul went to the city of Amalekite and set an ambush in the ravine. And then there was another crowd of people called the Canaanites, and because they had been decent, so Saul said to them, go away, leave the Amalekites, so I do not destroy you along with them. For you have shown kindness to all the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. So the Canaanites moved away from the Amalekites. Verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the ways, and it gives the instructions near the eastern border of Egypt. So far, so good. Okay? Whether you agree with the command or not, that's not the point here at the moment. The point here is Saul was given instructions by God, through the prophet, to do certain things. And when in my notes, I left out verse 8. So I read verse 8 here for my own thing here. And then it says, he took, verse 8, Haggai, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people, he totally destroyed with the sword. So he took the king alive, but destroyed all the people. Verse 9. But Saul and the army spared Agai, the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fatted calves and lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. What has that got to do? Let me put it up this way for you. That's called doing God's will on your own terms. That's exactly what it is. The instructions, whether we agree or disagree, were to destroy everything. But Saul and the army, they spared the king, the sheep, cattle, the plunder, in other words, the good plunder, they kept. So, doing God's will, but on my terms. That was the problem with Saul and the army. Another way of saying that is, I'll decide what's the best option for me overall. Yes, I'll do God's will, but I decide what is the best way to do that and what is the best option for me in doing it. That is precisely what happened there. There's no other interpretation you can take from it or you can put in it. Yes, they were willing to do God's will, but on their terms and in how they saw fit. Do you want to know how God viewed that action and that attitude? Well, I suppose since we're here, we might as well look at it, because it moves on from verses 10 and 11, and we see the next stage of the story. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, verse 10. The deed has now happened. Samuel is not aware of this, but God speaks to him. And the saddest comment you could ever hear, or one of the saddest comments you could ever hear God saying about one of his own people, begins in verse 11. I regret I made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Let me give it to you from the New Living Translation. This is verse 11. I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and he has refused to obey my command. Samuel was deeply moved when he heard this and he cried out to the Lord all night. The result of that action produced two responses. Anger at Samuel that Saul didn't follow through, and regret on behalf of God who made him king. It was God who anointed Saul. Well, Samuel anointed him. It was God who chose Saul to be king. Imagine God saying, I regret that I made it. Now, we can say that because we often regret things because we don't have the benefit of hindsight and, you know, and insight. God knew. And he said, I now regret making that man king. This is an astonishing thing. This is one of his own. But this conversation is only happening between God and Samuel. At this stage, verse 10 and 11 is still the Lord speaking to Samuel of what's happening. The question is, what's Saul and the lads, the army, up to? And how did they view this? So we move on. Well, so I shot one take in. Early in the morning, verse 12, right? Verse 12, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. It's the obvious thing to do, isn't it? But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Or Gilgal, I should say. So Saul is delighted with himself. Absolutely thrilled. He is on top of the world. He has done pretty much what he has been asked to do. And he's moved on. Now, verse 13. When Samuel reached Saul, Saul says, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. As far as Saul is concerned, everything is fine. I carried out the Lord's instructions." But that is not how God views it. And here in verse 13, we have something we all need to be careful, especially myself. And this is what it is. Saul's self-deception. That's what it is. Self-deceived. But Samuel said in verse 14, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered in verse 15, the soldiers brought him back from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep, the cattle, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. This seemed to be a better option and made more sense to them than the instructions that were carried out, or the instructions that were given by the Lord to Saul. But as far as Saul's concerned and the lads, well, look, we've pretty much done what we were asked to do. We've pretty much done it. Yeah, we just spared the best of the cattle, the sheep, and that sacrifice to the Lord. Actually, our purpose in doing all that was so that we'd have a sacrifice and we'd be able to honor God with it. So if you were to interview Saul there and then, do you think you're right before God? Oh, right is not the word. I couldn't be better. Let me tell you, verse 16 begins. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul said. Verse 17, Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. This wasn't the position given by man. This was the position given by God. And verse 18, he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Samuel is just restating the command that was given by God to Saul. Verse 19 begins with a question. You see the question? Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Saul's response is quite remarkable, and yet, if any of us were there, I think this is how we'd answer. Verse 20. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. You see the answer. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. He did. He did that. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agai, their king. So what's the problem? What's the problem? I did pretty much what you asked me to do. What Saul did there, let me give it to you in a concept, is simply called partial obedience. Or to use my language, it was there or thereabouts. And he was convinced because he did it there or thereabouts, it was equal to full obedience. But it wasn't. And that God was not pleased with this. How easy it is for us to convince ourselves that partial obedience is the same as full obedience. It doesn't really matter. What we say is the end justifies the means. Look, this was a better result than the way God had put it together. Would you agree? For the most part, what's the big deal? He kept back one king and he took the cattle and kept the plunder, and that seemed to be a better idea overall. Why is God being so nitpicking on this? Would you ask the question? What's the big deal? We move on. But Samuel replied in verse 22. It's a great question. Does God delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And there lies his questioning, his rationale. Saul said, well, we kept back the cattle and all that for sacrifice. And he's saying, actually, obedience is much more important to God than any other sacrifice that you can do. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hear, that means obey the Lord again, is better than the fat of lambs. Do you think what Saul and the lads did was a very big deal? We're talking now about internals before the Lord. You think it was a minor infringement? They destroyed the people, they kept the king, and the plunder. On the scale of things, the curse buster could have done a lot worse. What do you think? And it's very interesting because verse 23 describes their actions. And this is not how we would view it, and this is not how we would agree with it. Verse 23 says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination." That's occult stuff. Rebellion. So he's saying exactly what you have done, you must have well been washing demons. Same thing. And arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. I'll do it my own way. Thank you very much, God. I'll obey you, but I'll do it the way I can. And he's saying that is arrogance, and that's like the evil of idolatry. It's like putting up another statue of a pagan god and bowing down in front of us. We don't see that way. Would you see Saul's sin as equal to idolatry or equal to doing some very, very serious occult stuff? How many people say it's a minor infringement? Let's face it, he got 95% of the way there, and the 5% was well intended anyway. But that is not how God views it. He said, actually, your rebellion is like the very lads who are doing steeped in occult stuff. It's very the same, no different. As for your arrogance and choosing your own way and doing your own thing, you must have been bound down to a statue, pagan statue, like pagans. But look at the consequences. The last part of verse 23, it says this, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." So there's arrogance, I've done that. You see, the grace of God is an amazing thing. The forgiveness of God is a wonderful thing. The unconditional love of God are all wonderful things. But you don't muck it up. People ask me, "You Christians can do whatever you want. There seem to be no consequences for any sin or any infringement. And the bottom line is, Jesus has died on the cross. His blood covers my sin. On we go. It makes no difference." Oh, it does make a difference. We thank the Lord for his blood, and without that, we would go nowhere. But this disobedience is going to cost Saul. Saul is in heaven today. But the disobedience has cost him. The Lord said, "I have been rejecting him as king. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you." See, people think, and it's that, okay, I have confessed it, I have dealt with it, it's forgiven, and there are no consequences. There can be consequences. It's the mercy of God, we don't get all the consequences. But it's wrong, and it's very foolish of us to think that there are no consequences for our actions. People today wouldn't believe that God would say to one of his children, "I have regretted that I made you king." Because that doesn't seem to tie in with the unconditional love of God. It's Saul's sin that the Lord is speaking to, and it's his arrogance and his unwillingness to obey. He didn't reject him as a person. He rejected him in the office that he put him into. Verse 24, after hearing all of that, I've done the cost as well. The cost is rejected. Then what caused this was Saul now gives us the inside track as to what actually happened, right? Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions." And the obvious question next is, why did you do that, correct? He's now saying, actually, you're right, actually, Samuel, I did muck it up, in fairness. I have sinned and I didn't follow the instructions. Why not? The last part of verse 24 is, I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Fear of being unpopular. Verse 25, no, I beg you, forgive my sin, come back with me, so I may worship the Lord. Samuel or Saul is looking for a way back and to pull back from what has happened. The cause of it was he didn't want to be unpopular. He allowed the opinions of others to really trap him. Verse 26. So he begged him, come back, and we can obviously, that we may worship the Lord together. But Samuel said to him in verse 26, listen to this, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king. Something changed in that relationship as a result of Saul's choices that he made. Verse 27, as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. You can see what happened. He wanted, obviously, Samuel to go back and just grabbed a hold of him and it tore. And Samuel sees that as a prophetic thing. Verse 28, then Samuel said to him, I'll get back in text, 28 says this, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. Not alone have I rejected you, Saul, I have already decided who I'm giving that position to. This is a God's choice for over God's people, and this is God speaking to him. Verse 29, you're looking for hope. There is no hope in verse 29. Look at 29. He is the God, or he is the glory of Israel. He does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. He is the God, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. What he's saying there is, God has rejected you as king. This is permanent. There ain't no going back from this. It's over. No amount of worship, no amount of pleading, no amount of anything is going to change this. The consequences for, in this case, for Saul's disobedience was that he was going to lose something that which he has. And I'll come to that in a minute in our applications. Then verse 34, then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gilboa. And until the day Samuel died, he did not see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he'd made Saul king over Israel. Let me apply this. I have seen people in this place far more talented than I am. Significantly more talented than I am. Potential way beyond what was given to me. Walk out of this place and did precisely what Saul did. I'll follow you, God. But I'll follow you on my terms and on my own best way of evaluating what's the best overall thing for me. When God gives somebody gifts and talents and he has a purpose, he has a plan in place. He has a way of doing it. And those gifts are given for a specific purpose. And we don't have, and they don't have the freedom to choose which ones they will or which ones they won't. And what can happen often is that level of disobedience or defiance. And God will say, if you don't want to do it, and you don't want to do it my way, then I will find somebody else who will. It's hard to imagine Samuel mourning for him. But what was it he was mourning for? Because he was mourning for what should have been, what was in the plan of God for Saul's life, but what was no longer there. And the Lord regretting that he made Saul king over Israel. You can see then the importance of why you don't muck it up. It is costly. It is very costly. So, you see, Samuel and Saul went their separate ways. They never met again. That relationship left and never came back. It was a permanent separation. And there was personal loss all around. There was mourning. Because you see what was the loss of potential on earth with Samuel and with God in heaven. So the point is, don't muck it up. This was not one strike and you were out. If it was, nobody would stand. But there had been a series of other things that had happened beforehand. And eventually one day, God said, that's it. We ain't going no further here with this. Horrendous, isn't it? I had not seen the thing with Samuel mourning. I have mourned over people and their potential. And I don't know how the Lord feels about it. But I've seen such amount of potential go to waste. Away beyond what I have. But they were not willing to do it. Awful, awful sad. Anyway, when God comes in and does this, something is lost. And this is my overall thing of the sermon. Saul was left on that throne that day. When God said through Samuel, I have rejected Saul as king. Saul did not lose his crown on that day. Do you know why that is? Because of a principle of the grace of God. And let me give you this principle. For the gifts and God's gifts and his calls are irrevocable. When God gives a man a gift and when God gives man a call, he doesn't pull it back from him. He keeps those, they are his for the rest of his life. Whatever God gives you in terms of the natural talents, in terms of spiritual talents, in terms of callings, once he gives them to you, he gives them to you. They're yours, and he never calls them back. So Saul was left on the throne. But God had rejected him as king. And so what was it that Saul lost that day if it wasn't the throne? What was it he lost? And as I read on through the book, this is what I discovered, what he lost. Further on in 2 Samuel, but my favor will not be taken from him. This is now David's son. This is the third king down the line. This is talking about Solomon, right? But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul when I removed him from your sight. What did Saul lose that day? He lost the favor of God. Now, to many people, that doesn't actually matter a rip. It doesn't actually matter one bit. You can call favor anointing. Because some people have so much talent, it's in them. And they can get up in the morning, and whether God is with them or not with them, they still can do it. Christian or non-Christian. Favor is only important if you are utterly depending on it for God to come through. If you don't need God to come through, then you don't need his favor, other than the fact of having a good health and strength to do it. You know what I mean? Other than that, you don't need it. But if you are ultimately depending on God's favor, on his blessing, on his anointing, ongoing. And if you don't have that, you're snookered. That is what Saul lost on that day. So if God's favor is not important to you in life, you have just wasted 30 minutes of your time. And to an awful lot of people, it doesn't make that much difference. The bit of talent that I have, or whatever I have, is I am completely and utterly dependent on God's favor every Sunday. If that goes for me any time, I can close my Bible and walk away. I'll have nothing to say. It could be argued that I don't even have much to say, even with it. I'd have less to say if that favor goes. Saul lost the anointing of the Spirit of God upon his life. But he was left on the throne. So what difference did it make? Humanly speaking, it made no difference initially. It was only gradually when he needed God's help and needed to hear from God, it was no longer available to him. He could not hear from God. God did not speak to him. But he left him on the throne. So when people ask me, you Christians, just go and confess your sins and everything is okay, like it never happened. In one level, that is the great thing about the gospel. On the other level is there are consequences. And they can be very severe at times for any of us. What Saul lost was what he could have had down the road. He could always have had a descendant of his on that throne. It could have gone from son to son to son. He lost what could have been and what should have been for him. And he forfeited it because of his disobedience. We go around and say, it doesn't make that much difference whether I obey or disobey. You do not know what it is you have lost or what you could have had. You just think what everything we have is as much as available. That is not the truth. God can have more for us and we can forfeit it. Applications, and then I'm finished. Why this sermon? Well, first of all, it is for one specific person. And then it's for us all, general. All right? So to the person, I would say this. Yes, phenomenal talent. No question about it. In a place of great prominence. Yes, powerful prestige. All of that. And they have that because of natural talent. That will not be taken from them. But if they choose to follow exactly the way God will have them go, then they'll have the favor of God. And in the scale of things, when it's all over, before the throne of God, they'll be much more important. Because God has bigger work than what they imagine. They're put in that position for prominence and all of that. They can do it without his favor because they have the talent. But if they have his favor, it will be far more effective long term. But the decision is theirs to do with that. That's, I said that to that, whoever that person is, and they'll know who they are when they hear it. Secondly is, God hasn't given us this. It's a verbal warning. But he hasn't given us this because we have already blown it. This is a warning shot for us not to do it. Do you see what I'm saying? He's not coming to us. We're not getting this way. We're not like where Samuel came to Saul, right? You've completely blown it. What the Lord has seen, be careful. Be careful. There are consequences here. So it's a verbal warning. It's all right. So we have a shot at this yet. No, we've mucked up some things that could have been ours. We've let him go. We acknowledge that. But what he's saying is, take this as a verbal warning and let's not be saying it doesn't make any difference whether we obey or disobey. It's still covered. It's covered, but it has a cost. All right. Two lessons and then I'm finished. They begin with, up on the screen there, never allow yourself to be, and there's two things you should never allow yourself to be. Is this all right? From this is our lesson. Never allow yourself to be self-deceived into thinking that partial obedience is the same as full obedience. That was Saul's downfall. Do you agree? He allowed partial obedience to be the same as full obedience, and he deceived himself. So never allow yourself to be self-deceiving into thinking that partial obedience is the same as full obedience. When God gives instructions in a certain way, he intends them to be carried out in that way. That's lesson number one. And lesson number two, never allow yourself to be self-deceived into thinking that disobedience is not costly. Jesus has covered the eternal consequences of our sins. No one is saying he hasn't. But there can be earthly consequences right through because of it. So never allow yourself to be self-deceived into thinking that partial obedience is the same as full obedience. It's not. Never allow yourself to be self-deceived into thinking that disobedience is not costly. You can lose the favor of God in a certain area. You'll still have the love of God, but you can lose the favor of God in a certain area, and it may never come back to you. I know that is radically different from what we normally hear and from what we normally think, but this thing has been burning inside me for several weeks. But it will only be important to you to whatever level the favor of God in your life is important to you and how much you need it. The more you need the favor, the more inclined you are going to be obedient. The lesser the favor you need, the easier it is to go the other way. At the end of the day, all this is saying is, it's important in as much as we can not to muck it up, or at least not to be flippant with it. A word of prayer, and I'm finished. Lord, if we were honest now, Lord, and we have to be honest, we've all mucked it up at different times. We know the gospel says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory. So, Lord, we know that, and Lord, that you have reconciled us to the Father through the perfect obedience of Jesus and the cost to him that we heard about earlier in the songs and that. And Lord, for that, we wouldn't have no hope of doing this. But Lord, we do want to come before you and say, Lord, that often in our imbalanced way of thinking, we think, Lord, that partial obedience there or thereabout is good enough. And often, Lord, in your grace, you do accept that. But Lord, where there are clear instructions given to follow your will, Lord, let us not be deceived in thinking that partial obedience is the same as full. Very clearly, Lord, it's not. Lord, we honestly think is, and we are grateful for when we do muck it up and we come before you and we ask for forgiveness and you cleanse us. And you do, and Lord, for that we are so grateful, and without it we would be sunk. But Lord, let us not be deceived into thinking that there's not a cost in it. And Lord, none of us would want to stand in front of you to hear the words, I have regretted that I made you whatever it is, whatever assignment you give, because we were disobedient. And yet, Lord, you give it today, Lord, as a verbal warning to me, to all of us. And I pray, Lord, we would take it in the spirit that it is given. It need be like this, that we can forfeit much of what is available to us simply because we choose to be disobedient. Have mercy on us, Lord, is what we pray. Grant us wisdom. And may, Lord, this warning be taken in the spirit, Lord, that it is given, Lord, that we can press on. And, Lord, that we will be mindful of what it is you have asked us to do, when you've asked us to do it, in the way you have asked us to do it, so we do not forfeit what would have been ours if only we had chosen to obey. And all of God's people said,